Good evening to each one of us. Pardon my voice. I'm still recovering from a bout of sinus infection, and I'm still not quite 100% yet. But I thank God for giving me the strength and the voice to preach His word today. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that your word is powerful and your word is comforting. And so today, as we come and hear your word being read, being preached, I pray that, Lord, your word will speak to us. Your word will challenge our thoughts and our actions. And your word will bring us to grow in godliness and holiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Keep your Bible open to Acts 20, and you follow me with the handout, the notes as well. Your outlines is in the bulletin. 16 May 2012 was a very significant day for my family. It was a detailed scan of our second child. It started out exciting and anticipative, but the scan turned worrisome halfway. It turned out that Sammy suffered from a severe form of dwarfism, and in his case, life-threatening because it affected the formation of his ribcage. We were told either his lung or his heart would be able to fully develop, and his condition was fatal. The possibility of termination was offered, but after a few days of praying, talking with various people, including Pastor Chris, God gave us the strength to continue with the pregnancy, and He comforted us by having people come round, pray with us, cry with us, and supported us throughout the whole pregnancy. Sammy was born on 26th of August, 2012, and he went home to the Lord 7.5 hours later. We were thankful that many of you had journeyed with us throughout those very difficult times. Looking back, I believe it was definitely God who gave us the strength, the courage, and much comfort to go through one of the saddest periods of our lives. I remember what we read that specially helped me, Ab Cheng and myself. God did not create Sammy for 7.5 hours, but for eternity. God directed our sight beyond our temporal situation on earth to eternity with Christ. Acts 20, verse 32, spoke to my heart as I was preparing for this sermon. And read with me. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Indeed, it was God and the word of His grace that built us up and reminded us of the inheritance of future glory through Christ. The truth of God's grace and His word kept me going, and through the comfort that we received from God, we were able to journey and comfort others who suffered the pain of losing a loved one. In a similar vein, Acts 20 verse 1 to 21 verse 15 recorded for us Paul's journey in testifying to the goodness of God and His grace. Despite the tremendous suffering that he has to endure and will continue to experience as he moves and ages towards Jerusalem. This passage read like a travelogue. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, recorded the movement of the gospel message in the early church. And Acts 20 and Acts 21 recorded Paul's third missionary journey as he made his way towards Jerusalem. And let me highlight three insights that I gleaned from this passage. Firstly, Paul's encouragement to the churches. So the main part of the narrative shows us the places that Paul had traveled to. And each city he visited, he would sort out the believers and spend time with them. Scan through the Bible with me. If you look at the slides, the pictures are there. The areas are in the red arrows. In Acts 20, verse 1 and 2, he was in Ephesus and the area around Ephesus. Acts 20, 7 to 12, he was in Troas. Verse 17 onwards, he gathered the elders and militants. And in 21, verse 3 to 4, he was in Tyre. And 21, 7, he was in Polymus. And 21, verse 8 to 15, he was in Caesarea. So although the Bible did not record for us every conversation that he had in those places, we know that in Troas, He spoke for a long time, and in Miletus, the content of his conversation was recorded. In Troas, Paul spoke into the early morning of the next day because of the short time he has with them. Luke interjected the account with a young man dozing off, fell, and died. Paul stopped his sermon, went down, raised the young man back to life, and carried on his time with the disciple without missing a beat. The congregation that day witnessed a miracle, and they returned home comforted. In Miletus, Paul told the elders to examine the consistency in his walk and his teaching. The believers not only heard the teaching of the gospel, they also saw it lived out in Paul's life. Thus, he could say these words to them in Acts 20, verse 18. "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Paul was modeling Christ when he was with his disciples. Jesus talked with the disciples, walked with them, ate with them, and suffered with them. And Paul did likewise in his journey throughout the various cities. And it was not by human wisdom or human experience that Paul used to encourage the believers in a given situation. See, like Paul, they faced opposition, they faced persecution because of their faith, and Paul expounded God's word, pointing them to God and his grace, which I will explain and expound further later. As much as Paul brought encouragement by his presence and the teaching of God's word, the churches also encouraged Paul by their deep love for him. And over the passage you saw, they knelt down, they prayed with Paul, they parted with tears, they hugged Paul as Paul departs. And when they heard that Paul's impending imprisonment, they pleaded with him not to go. See, Paul and the churches were mutually encouraged. And when you and I take the time to encourage other people that God places in our lives, I believe God will also strengthen us through the process of encouraging others and enable us to persevere on in our encouraging. And this brings me to my point number two of my sermon, if you're following in the outline. Paul's perseverance in gospel proclamation. If you are opening our Bible, follow me to Acts 20, verse 23. And Paul told the Ephesian elders of the warning he received from the Holy Spirit regarding his impending imprisonment and hardship. And in Acts 21, verse 10, at Caesarea, a prophet, Agabus, even warned Paul visually by taking his belt, bound his hand and his feet, and he prophesied that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind him and hand him over to the Gentiles. But Paul said these words. Paul said these words first to the Ephesians elders. Look at the slides. "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task his Lord Jesus has set before me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And in Acts 21, upon hearing the prophecy, the believers pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And this was Paul's reply to them. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus." As I reflected upon these verses, I can't help but ask, how would I respond if God has told me so clearly the impending imprisonment and suffering for the sake of the gospel? Honestly, I'm not sure. I can only but pray that when such moments come, and it's not if, it's when such moment comes, God will enable me to weather through it, give me the sufficient grace and strength to stand firm in my faith and complete, like what Paul says, complete the task that God has placed before me. See, every sinful nature in me would want to justify away and give every reason why I should not head down that path. Isn't it obvious, I was saying? God warned me so that I no need to walk that path. But I am thankful, and we should be thankful, that Paul knew exactly why God has told him so clearly why he must go. Paul knew exactly, and he did not stop him from testifying to the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he takes each step closer and closer to his impending imprisonment and persecution. Paul took his impending imprisonment and suffering straight on, very much like taking a bull by his horns and fight it till the end. And I can't help but ask this question: what enabled Paul to be so unwaveringly in his task set before him and continue to take each step despite knowing what is going to happen? Is Paul the super Christian? And he's only one in his kind. There's no one else like him. Surely, I am not like him. But reading and studying through the book of Acts show me two things. Show me that Paul is not the super Christian we think he is. When he's in Corinth, Paul, God has to assure him and tell him not to be afraid. Surely he was afraid, and God has to assure him. Later in Acts 23, Jesus spoke to him and assured him that God is there with him. Surely, a super Christian will not need such assurance. Furthermore, Paul is not the only one that has been persecuted, isn't it? The believers face persecution as well. Paul urged the Ephesian elders to keep watch and be on guard. Paul warned them day and night with tears for 3 years of savage wolves who will distort the truth and lead the believers astray. And from the other parts of Acts and in the epistles, we read of other forms of persecution that the churches had to weather through. The churches too have their fair share of persecution. But Paul uses his suffering to encourage them to stand firm. He did not share the situation, his situation or his suffering, to solicit sympathy or to make himself stand out as the superhero. He shared as an encouragement to urge them to press on to that in their situation, which is not too different from his. He shared to testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. See, as Paul encouraged them to stand firm, Paul also showed them by example how the persecution will not stop him to advance the kingdom of God. The persecution will not stop him from proclaiming the good news to the ends of the world. In fact, persecution demonstrates the need for proclamation. Persecution demonstrates the need for gospel proclamation. Why do I say this? The gospel will continue to challenge the way sinful humanity, you and I, lives out our lives. The gospel demands transformation from our self-centeredness, our self-worshipping, to God-centeredness and God-worshipping. You and I, sinful humanity, resist this transformation. Our sinful heart always wants to worship self. So what do sinful humanity, what do you and I do? We want to remove the source of change or truth that reveals the dark secret in our hearts. So, what we do? We persecute, we ridicule, and we put down the truth. Therefore, as we proclaim the good news of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should expect rejection, we should expect persecution, we should expect rejection. And really, I'll ask myself, is the keeping of the task set before Paul was so difficult, what made Paul keep on going? And then this brings me to my third insight, Paul's strength, source of strength. I personally believe that the key to his steadfast, undeterred, single-minded desire to preach the good news is in his words of exhortation to the Ephesians elders. Acts 20:32 that we read earlier says, "Now I commit to you God and his word of grace, and his word of grace can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I believe these are the words that Paul hold dearly to. As he committed the believers to the Lord, he too was committing himself to the Lord, who is able to do likewise for him. This is the Creator, Sovereign God. He is the God of the resurrection. He is the same God that Paul and the believers put their trust in. So going back to my early question, is Paul a super Christian? My answer is Paul is not a super Christian. Neither are the believers on Paul's time. But it is the super God, the powerful, loving God, whom they call Savior and Lord. It is God who sustained them as they navigate through persecution and suffering. See, Paul highlights two areas from this verse on what God and his word of grace are able to do. The first one, God and his word is able to build one up. What does it mean? To build one up is to bring encouragement to effect growth in Christ. Look at the slides. In a Jenga game, I don't know whether many of you all play Jenga. I love to play Jenga in the past. The main aim is not to be the last person to cause the Jenga blocks to tumble. We want to make sure that if I'm not the last one, then somebody else better be the last one. So the more daring ones will try as carefully as possible to remove strategic blocks, so that they will weaken the foundation. Where will they attack? They will attack the bottom few layers, so that the whole structure become unstable. So when I play Jenga, the first blocks that I'll go to is the very last one at the most bottom of the Jenga blocks. And that's how daring I am. Paul has written in his letters to the different churches addressing the issues of division. The believers are breaking the unity that God has achieved through Christ. Division in this nature always starts with the breaking and the eroding of biblical foundation, of being God-centered and God-worshipping. False teaching will erode the biblical foundation of the believers and, like the Jenga games, cause instability. See, for Paul and the churches that he ministered to, the danger of division as a result of distorted truth from within, the opposition and persecution from outside, constantly challenge their faith. And they are in a danger of having their biblical foundation weakened by all this. And these words from one of the preachers that I heard in my younger days rings in my mind even to today. He says, "Please be patient with me. God is not done with me yet." That was what he said before he preached at that time. And do you want to guess his age? He's not a young man who say this. He was in his 60s when I heard him. And I was preparing this sermon, I Googled and say, you know, how old is he now? He is now 88. And he's one of the great Bible teachers. I'm not sure whether you know him. His name is J.I. Packer. And he wrote a famous book, Knowing God. And I firmly believe that he will probably say the same thing today. That be patient with me. God is not done with me yet. See, we are all work in progress. We will not be perfect till Christ come again. Or when we see our Maker, we see Christ face to face. And as the church is made up of believers who are work in progress, the church too is work in progress, isn't it? Thus, Paul commit them to God, who is the only one who can keep the unity and the peace. God is not just a master builder who builds very well. God is also our creator. So he knows how and where to reinforce our every weak point that we have, be it individually and as a church. God is the head of the church, and he knows the best way to build his church. What do we need to do? We need to be willing instruments that God can sharpen and use to build his church. So, don't Jenga the church, but jaga the word of God and the unity of the church. Secondly, God and his word of grace give us an inheritance. Again, the text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 13 to 14, Paul wrote these words. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, says Paul. And the Holy Spirit that is in you now is a seal that guarantees this inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. There is no guarantee as secure as this. For those in the financial world will know, no bank will guarantee you an interest rate forever and ever. There's always a time frame to any warranty, no matter how good it is. Yeah? Even Mac doesn't give you more than 3 years. But not so with God's blessing and God's inheritance. God's blessing is eternal, and his inheritance will never spoil nor fade. Thus, Paul was encouraging the church and himself to look beyond their current situation and cast their sight far and beyond what they are suffering now to eternity, to the inheritance and the promise that God has set for you and I, God has set for Paul and his believers. Let me draw an illustration for mountain biking. You're riding and you're on the top of the hill, and you notice that between you and the bottom of the hill is a path of loose rocks. And if you focus on avoiding the rocks, what you will do, you will constantly look down the front wheel. And our human instinct is, every time the front wheel hit a loose rock, you will press your brakes. But actually, by doing so, you increase greatly your chance to tumble and fall. The trick is actually very simple, but it's against our human instinct. The trick is to look beyond the immediate area in front of your front wheels and look at the bottom of the hill, plan ahead the route that you want to take, and actually let the bike roll at a constant speed towards the bottom. Scary, isn't it? Totally against human instinct. But that is what they will get you down the hill, safe and sound. Our instinct is to focus on the immediate and troubleshoot. God's wisdom is to look up to him and focus on him and see how he will carry us through. God's wisdom is to look up to him, focus on him, and see how he will carry you and I through. It will still be rough. It will still be tough. But you and I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, because God is that light at the end of the tunnel. You and I can see the light at the end of the tunnel because God is the light at the end of the tunnel. And Paul, I believe, is gripped by this truth. And it's this truth that enable him to inch his way forward towards Jerusalem. And Paul wrote these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and verse 24. See, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Only the vision and the promise of a future glory will give Paul and the believers hope to endure all persecution and give them the strength to press on. Our fears and our anxiety may struggle to make sense of what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Our short-term goals cause us to have a very myopic view of our situation. For us, we may not experience the persecution, the suffering because of the gospel. Jeff prayed earlier on as we read in the news, as some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other regions, in other places, in Iraq and Syria, are experiencing currently. And we rightly should continue to pray for them. Even then, you may not suffer that way. There will be some point in our life when we have to suffer for the gospel. It could be because of a gospel kingdom-focused decision that you and I have made. There are times when we choose to be God-centered. By choosing to be God-centered, we are out of sync from the advice that we will receive from the world. Or could it simply be because we are just living on this side of heaven? We continue to experience the brokenness that sin brings into our lives. Be it a suffering of persecution, or be it a suffering because of the sinful, corrupt world. If we focus on the pebbles and the rocks that is before us, we will think that God is absent. Or even he is not there at all. Because if he loves me enough, he's there, why would he not spare me this suffering? See, our myopic view prevent us from seeing what God can do and achieve in us and through us in our suffering. We allow the rocks and the pebbles to cause us to stumble and doubt God's goodness in your life and my life. Tim Keller, in one of his books, wrote, as taught the Christian, not to waste our suffering. What does he mean? What does he mean? Wasting suggests that we could go through suffering or difficult situation and not been transformed by God's grace. Even worse, harden our heart towards and against God. It is counterintuitive in this modern world to think that suffering has value. It's counterintuitive to think that suffering is something worth investing in and it will result in gains. And in the same book, he quoted Jonathan Edwards when he was preaching a sermon about happiness at the age of 18. And this is what he says in his sermon. For Christian, their bad things will work out for the good of those who love the Lord. And that's he quoted from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Their good things, which is adoption into the God's family, justification in his sight, and union with God, cannot be taken away. And that he quotes from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Their best things, life in heaven, a new earth, resurrection, are yet to come. And this he quotes from Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. What an insightful truth as I was reading that. I believe this echoes the doctrine of God's sovereignty in suffering. I believe This was the essence of the inheritance that Paul is directing himself, the church, and today, us towards. This is the focus that will see us through life, come what may. And that brings me to my last point in today's sermon. Hearing all this truth, what then is my encouragement, my perseverance, and my source of strength? See, Paul could still actively and courageously encourage others while facing impending imprisonment. It's not because he thought less of the situation that he was in. It's not just because he just grit his teeth and just do it, just do it. No choice, just do it. No. Paul went through his situation because he thought more of God and his word of grace. What do I mean by that? Paul reminded himself and the church how their Savior, their Lord, and their Master also endure the beating, the betrayer, and even death on the cross for sinful humanity. And that their future glory far surpassed their current suffering that they were facing. Likewise for us, we must first and foremost discipline our mind to think more of God, to think more of his salvation act, to think more of his loving kindness, and to think more of his glory. We all know that our natural instinct when we face difficulties, when we face troubled time, is to escape. And in a situation allowed, we will then escape and replace with other things. What are some of the things that we replace our pain, our suffering with? For some, it may be work. For some, it may be shopping. For some, maybe opening that bottle and drink the sorrow away. For some, it just means busyness, keeping yourself busy and busy and busy. For some, it could be just entertainment. For some, taking a holiday is thinking, I need it, I need a break. And for some, it just turn to friends to find the ultimate source of hope and relief. And for some, even family. Not saying that any of these things is bad. But if we search our hearts, if we turn to these things just to bring relief and hope, you and I will know, and I no need to remind you or tell you, that when all this is over, we know that you only take away our pain so, so briefly. After all the busyness, all the escaping, we will still experience the pain of helplessness, the pain of hopelessness that our situation may bring. And therefore, this is one good reason why Paul committed the church to God and his word of grace. It is because it is only God and his word of grace that can build one up and bring true relief and comfort. When we experience God working in our hearts, we will want to encourage others with this truth when they struggle through difficult times. So what do? We don't belittle the situation. We don't belittle the tough time. We don't think less of the situation that we are in because they are real. They are painful. But what we should encourage one another to do is to think more about God, his love, and his grace. I was told a particular situation by my wife, and I changed the name of the person, the people that are involved in this story. Jane went to Mary. If you are Jane, you are Mary here. It's not about you. A sister in Christ for advice. Mary felt that she is not the best person to counsel Jane on this particular situation. So, she said, why don't you speak to one of the pastors? But the response from Jane was this. I don't want to approach the pastors because I've already spoken to one of them. He always asks me to pray and read God's words. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when a fellow brother or sister encourages you through praying and reading God's word, when a pastor encourages you to read God's word and pray, it's not that we do not care. It's not because this brother or this sister do not care. It is because this brother or this sister, this pastor, truly recognize that only God is our source of strength. And only God can grant us the peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our mind. Only God can supply us with sufficient grace to face all kinds of trials and temptation. So what do we do when someone comes to us suffering in pain? We need to do it gently, in love. Always exercise love, gentleness, and willingness to walk alongside the suffering brother or sister. But we have to recognize that we don't always have the answer. And it's all right to acknowledge that I don't have the answer. But one way to do is really read God's word with them and pray with them. How many times have I sat somebody down, or somebody has sat me down and said, I'm going through this? And how many times I walk out of that room having read God's word with this person, having prayed with this person, and this person walk out of that room and say, thank God, I now have the strength to face what is before me. I've learned over the years too that it's also at times helpful for us to share about our tough time and share how God is journeying with us. When I was younger, I always get this impression, when I talk to somebody about Christ, I must always talk about the good things. I must always share the blessing. Why would someone want to turn to God if there is bad things? But as I do that, I also ask myself, but when someone keeps sharing about the good things, it's so unreal. You mean this person never struggle? I'm not like this person, I struggle. So I cannot be a Christian. But over the time I realized, sharing of our struggles and sharing how God journeyed with you and I can be a tremendous encouragement, because it shows me that this God is real. This God is able to meet the needs of his people. Because suffering, pain, disappointment is a reality in life that we cannot think less of. So like Paul, we share not to make us a super Christian. We share not to make us look good. But actually we share. We share so that we say God is real. You can trust this God. Therefore, you and I can and should continue to encourage one another even when we are facing tough situations in life. Because our Savior, our Lord, and our Master is able to build us up through his word of grace. God will not let us journey through tough situations alone. If we were to look up and look out, we will see that there are others struggling, wrestling with similar situations in their lives. So when Ching and I received the news of Sammy, we realized that we were not the only ones suffering the pain of losing a young child. When we look out, we saw that there are others who wrestle with the same pain. And for us, the greatest impact from the experience is that suffering is painful. Experiencing death of a young child is heart-wrenching. But our trust and our hope is that one day, God will take all this away, and I will see Sammy face to face. We do not need to wallow in self-pity, that it is the end of the world. It is not. And let me encourage you with this, brothers and sisters in Christ. For a non-believer, when they struggle through, wrestle through tough times, they have no one to run to. Do you realize? They have no one that truly loves them that they can run to. There is no certainty of hope. But for you and I who profess to know this Jesus, for you and I who profess to love this God, we know that when all humanity fails us, God remains faithful. How do we know? The reality of Jesus' death on the cross tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus did not die for any other reason except to redeem you, to reconcile us to our Father. Friends, if this does not warm your heart and my heart, I do not know what will. The love of our God for us is demonstrated by the death of his Son on the cross. There is no sacrifice as loving, as dear as this. I believe Paul firmly believes in this truth. Paul is not a super Christian. Anyone who goes through tough time is not a super Christian. It's because we believe, like Paul, in a super God. I want to pastorally encourage you to cast your eyes on our inheritance and this future glory. If you are going through a tough time, if you are walking through somebody who's going through a tough time, I want to encourage you with this. Let us LASIK away our short-sightedness and look to our Lord Jesus. The wrong application that we can walk out today is this: to think that Paul possessed certain traits that make him strong in his suffering, and I do not. So I continue to wallow in my self-pity. I continue to think that it is the end of the world. That is the wrong application if you want to walk away with that. The right application is this: just as Paul understood his inheritance in God, I would learn to look beyond my current situation unto the same promised inheritance, that I may aim to finish the race, complete the task that my Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Do you see God's grace as good news? I encourage you to steadfastly proclaim it for God's glory. Let's pray. Dear God and David, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that, Lord, you died on the cross for our sin. God, I pray for some of us who may be wrestling with a tough situation, who may be journeying with somebody who is going through tough situation. I pray that may your words today encourage, challenge, and give us a source of strength to live through, to weather through our difficult times. Help us, Lord, by your grace and your mercy, to look beyond our situation, but unto you, our inheritance and our future glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.